Hey everybody, it's Pastor Richard, and I'm here with this week's online Bible study. Sorry that it's taken longer this week to get it to you. We've had some winter weather this week, and so we're still continuing this series in 1 Peter. And I want to read the passage. It's a longer passage this week, starting in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by Him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look now at your word in 1 Peter and what we can pull from that, what we can learn from that as a church, God, I pray that you would move, that you would speak to us, and that you would help us to understand. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Churches is not so much about how we structure ourselves, where we meet, how often we meet, or even what we do when we meet. Church is about who we are as the people of God, living distinctively by grace through the Spirit under the reign of Jesus to the glory of our Heavenly Father. See, many Christians function as if church is a meeting, an event that we attend and to which we invite people. If we fail to understand what it means to be a church, then we will struggle to understand what it means to follow Jesus. Listen again to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We see in these verses a look back and kind of a comparison of the church with the nation of Israel, because we see, let's mirror this in the Old Testament. You are a chosen people. My God, Israel is called my chosen people in Isaiah 43, verse 20. We're called a royal priesthood. Israel is called a kingdom of priests in Exodus 19:6. A holy nation. Israel is called a holy nation in Exodus 19:6. People belonging to God. They are called, Israel is called my treasured possession, God's treasured possession in Exodus 19:5, and my people in Isaiah 43:20. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you. Isaiah 43:21, that they might declare my praise. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Hosea 2:23, I will say to not my people, you are my people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Hosea 2:23 again, I will have mercy on no mercy. See, Israel was called to be a priestly kingdom. The whole of Israel as a community is to be priestly, making God known to the nations and calling the nations to find atonement through a relationship with Yahweh, with God. Peter alludes to this truth, talking about our corporate identity as a church, as the people of God today, as God's priestly people, whose life together commends the goodness of His kingdom. So God's people are to be a holy or distinct nation, just as God Himself is holy. So God is carving out this place on earth where the goodness and freedom of His kingdom can be seen. And it is the church, the place where the people of God come together, the group of His people, the community of God's people. And that community is meant to be a missional community, one that is not just keeping it to ourselves, but one that is on mission. Look at 1 Peter 2:11 through 12 again. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. See, we're called to commend the kingdom of God, the nation of God, the rule of God to the nations through our lives. Jesus said the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So our community, the fact that we are together as the people of God, it gives both substance and credence to our words, to the fact that we really do believe what we say that we believe. So we are to live in the midst of this world from which we are strangers and exiles, so that others will ask for the reason. Why do you live the way that you do? Why do you act the way that you do? 1 Peter 3:15 says that we've got to be ready to give an answer and to do so with gentleness and respect. We are to live such good lives that people glorify God. They want what God has given us. So at the heart of our mission strategy, it's not church services or Bible study courses or programs or activities, but just ordinary lives lived by the members of God's family for God's glory. So mission is going to take place through attractional communities, that we are called to declare God's praises. We're to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asked us for that reason of hope. And so the gospel is a word, but the primary context in which that word is proclaimed is everyday life. We declare His praises. We give an answer for the hope that is within us, but the context in which we do that is everyday life. So Peter goes on to apply this mission strategy to our life in society and the way that we live, where we're at in the areas, the culture that we live in our workplaces, where we work, where we live our lives day to day, and even in the home. So notice where this mission takes place. It takes place in our neighborhoods, at our jobs, in our homes, not in meetings of the church. We reach a hostile world by living good lives in the context of our ordinary life. Everyday mission. Our lives are the evangelistic events. Our life together is the witness. Jonathan Dodson writes, missional is not an event we tack on to our already busy lives. It is our life. Mission should be the way that we live, not something we add on to it. We can be missional in everyday ways without even overloading our schedules. And then he gives some practical ways that we can make being missional a part of our everyday life. He says you can eat with non-Christians. Most of us eat three meals a day, so why not spend one of those or a few of those a week eating meals with non-Christians? Take somebody to lunch that you know is a non-believer and just share with them. Just be there with them. Have everyday life, experience everyday life talking to them. You can be a regular at a store. Go to the same grocery store at the same time so that you see the same cashiers, so that you see the same workers in there. And you might even see the same people that shop at the same time as well. Go get gas at the same place at the same time, dealing with the same people. Participate in hobbies. Some of us go to the gym. Some of us play pickleball or golf or go walking or just go hiking, whatever it is that we do in places that we do them, do that and say, hey, you know, why don't you come over and play guitars with me? Why don't you come over and we'll go play, or why don't you meet me at the court? We'll play pickleball, or at the course, we'll play golf or tennis or whatever it is that we do together. Come over, let's play, let's play games. You know, I really love board games. You can play games, or you like puzzles. I like puzzles. Let's put together a puzzle, whatever it may be. Include them in what you already do in your life. If you're at work, talk to your coworkers. Spend time getting to know them, what's going on in their life, and sharing with them the truth of who Jesus is. If you volunteer and serve at different places, get to know the people there and then be able to share life with them. But here's the thing. You cannot program unprogrammed church. It happens in the context of everyday life. We can try to force community events or things like that, where we try to get people here, and that works to an extent. But what works even better is meeting them where they're at in the context of everyday life. So when the church as a whole goes out and does something, yes, that is good. And yes, we can receive fruit from that. But what we're saying here is that church needs to be unprogrammed. And you are the church. I am the church. We need to be out in our everyday lives sharing the gospel. So what do we need to do? Well, most importantly, we need to love Jesus. Love, passion, enthusiasm are infectious. You are never going to attract people to Jesus if you are not excited about Jesus. I think about this all the time when I go over in my mind, you know, worship services and dealing with people, and people just, you see people that are leading worship services that are just so, it looks like they're half asleep. It looks like there's no excitement. There's no fire. When you see them out in the world, they're just there. There's no excitement or fire about Jesus, about what he has done. If we love Jesus and we are passionate about Jesus, people are going to know, and they're going to be able to sense that, and they're going to be able to feed off of that. It's going to create interest. Passion is going to breed passion. Enthusiasm for being on mission begins with an enthusiasm for Jesus. And having that passion for Jesus means that he matters more to us than other people, that his opinion is the only one that counts. So it doesn't matter what other people may think about us. We can talk to them about Jesus because we're passionate about him. And if we're not there, we can meditate on Jesus until he captures our heart again. That fire needs to be rekindled, relit, needs to be burning again. But not only do we need to love Jesus, we need to love people. Love for people will care for their needs, their physical needs, their social needs, their emotional needs. But gospel love also recognizes our greatest need, which is to know and have a relationship with God through Jesus. So yes, we do meet people's needs. We're there. We want to encourage them and love them. However, we do so because we want to point them to Jesus. True love will always want to introduce people to Jesus. So if you don't feel a love for people, just like if that fire is not as kindled in your life, you need to get it rekindled. You need to have that fire set ablaze again for Jesus. The same if you don't feel a love for people. Pray that God will give you a love. And maybe there's specific people that you need to love, that God needs to give you a love for, that you're having a hard time with. Ask God to give you a love for them. So everyday mission, that's what we're talking about, living everyday life on mission. Everyday mission requires everyday missionaries rather than superheroes of the faith, right? You hear people say stuff like, I could never be a Billy Graham. Well, we don't need you to be another Billy Graham. We need you to be you. Gospel ministry is something that is done by ordinary Christians. We should concentrate more on being the people of God, a group of disciples who take following Jesus seriously. Again, this doesn't mean that we equate church with its meetings, right? Well, I've got to if I want to be a part of the people of God, we've got to meet, we've got to do this. No, part of being the church of God, yes, meeting is important, but we've got to be in the community, building up the community. Church is so much more than meetings. Regular meeting is important, but it's so much more than that. Too often we focus on the meeting, though, because that is what we know and that is what we do. You know, that's what church has become. That's what church is. And that's what we're trying to formulate to be the best that it can be. We're trying to make things the way that they are. And that's what we focus on. But that needs to change. We live in a culture where it's all about me, right? You know, my rights, my pleasure, my fulfillment. God's people have an altogether different motto. And that is, it's not about me, it's about God. It's about others. As we say here at Bienvenue, it's all about Jesus. That makes a profound difference when we enter into the public square, the workplace, the home, right? 1 Peter 2:16 says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So although we are strangers and exiles, we must respond to people by honoring them, treating them with respect. We are called to live a compelling shared life together that makes others say, man, look at those Christians. I want what they have. We are called to be the people everyone would love to have as their neighbor. So everyday mission is living everyday lives in a distinctively good and attractive way. We want to other people to see what we have and glorify God, to be a part of it, to want what we've got, and what we've got is Jesus. So we just need to be everyday missionaries, on mission every day, wherever we are at. Every time Peter says you in this passage that we've read this morning or today, he means we, because the you is plural. So Peter is talking to his readers as a community. It is through exposure to the community of grace that people start to see that followers of Jesus are energized by something altogether different. A gospel community is a group of people with a shared life and a shared mission. They have a common identity with a commitment to caring for one another with the gospel and working together to witness for Jesus in their context. A gospel community will have a regular meeting time, but they should also share life together throughout the week. It's not just about who we see and what we do on Sundays, but also what happens throughout the rest of the week. In a gospel community, the Bible is central. It is read, it is discussed, and it is lived throughout the week in the context of a shared life, as well as through studying the Bible together. Caring one another, as we saw in last week's study, is a feature of gospel communities, but there are also these gospel communities are also a group with a sense of mission. They can articulate that their mission and identify the specific people that they're trying to reach. This is what we're called to do. This is who we're called to do it to minister to. And gospel communities reproduce organically through gospel growth. See, our lives are going to naturally bring us into contact with people, and we will be reactive to those opportunities whenever and wherever they arise. I mean, it's not complicated, right? Through the death of Christ and the faithful work of the Spirit, He has empowered us all to live such good lives that others are drawn to Christ. However we do church, it should be nothing less than the people of God living on mission together. So we have this calling by God that we are a set-apart people for a set-apart mission. And as the people of God, we are to just be everyday living our lives with a gospel intentionality. Ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. That is our mission, is to, in our daily life, to be able to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my hope, my prayer, is that you will join us in doing that. Would you pray with me? Father, As we pray again, we just ask that you would allow us the understanding, the passion, the enthusiasm to love Jesus enough to be able to share the gospel with those around us, to live with gospel intentionality in our everyday life, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing. God, that it wouldn't just be, church would not just be about a meeting, but it would be about a life lived together, that we would share life together. And as we do that, that together we would be on mission for you. God, our prayer is that you would light that fire in us and that we would see souls saved, gospel growth, because of the fire, the enthusiasm, the passion, and the mission that each and every one of us is living through every day. And I pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.